Glory be to God. Let's all stand for the reading of God's holy word. As I continue to preach in your hearing, how to hope. Lessons from the Israelites and their messianic expectation. Sometimes it is hard to hope when you have bombs dropping down all over the place. It's hard to hope when a Christian denomination splits over a sin that we all know is wrong. Even lost people know is wrong. The sin, the abomination of homosexuality. A major denomination is splitting over that today. It is so sad. And so for some, it's hard to hope. This is part 31, Second Coming Chapel, message number 246. Psalm 72. Apparently I love reading this passage so much. I get caught up in it. And don't go deeper into the message. And never finish. So I'm going to do something a little bit different tonight. Psalm 72. The Holy Bible reads, "Give the king thy judgments, O God, and thy righteousness unto the king's son. He shall judge thy people with righteousness, and thy poor with judgment. The mountains shall bring peace to the people, and the little hills by righteousness. He shall judge the poor of the people. He shall save the children of the needy, and shall break in pieces the oppressor. They shall fear thee as long as the sun and moon endure throughout all generations." And that's a good verse that pretty much wraps up this entire chapter. That this passage is not only talking about King David, but more importantly, King Jesus. Let's pray. Holy Father God, we praise you and we thank you, Lord, for allowing us to live throughout this day and to share your holy word 5 other times already, and to do so many other things by your mercy and grace. And we give you the glory, the praise, and the honor for what you have done and for what you're doing. And Holy Father God, we praise you and we thank you for your love towards us, your mercy and your grace, and for the sacrifice, the sacrificial Lamb of God, the Lord Jesus Christ, your Holy Son, our Holy Savior, who died for our sins and took away all of our sins, his burial and his resurrection. Lord, help us to never forget it, and help us to always remember it, as we will if you should tarry your coming and we live. Tomorrow morning we will have communion. And so, Holy Father God, we individually and collectively confess our sins, our failures, and our faults. unto you as Christians, those of us who are believers in Christ, who have trusted Jesus Christ as Savior. Lord, if there's any sin in anybody's life, help everybody to be humble enough to confess it and to repent of it. Sins such as bad demonic attitudes and spirits, grieving your Holy Spirit, quenching your Holy Spirit, stubbornness, rebelliousness, pride and pharisaic pride, not choosing to love our brothers and sisters in Christ, all unrighteousness and all ungodliness of thought, word and deed. For Jesus Christ's sake, forgive us and cleanse us from all unrighteousness, and make us whiter than snow on the inside. Fill us all afresh and anew who are born again, who are saved, and fill us with the fullness, the power, the unction, and the anointing of your Holy Spirit. And Lord, we do not have to inform you. You already know the devil is constantly working and trying to hinder your gospel and your holy word from going out. And he does everything he can to do that. And so, Lord, we pray that you will thwart his plots and his plans. And we pray that you will place upon us your protection, a band of your holy angels, a wall of your holy fire. Place upon us the whole arm of God. And Lord, rebuke and bind our enemy, the devil and his demons and his hosts, Lord, from this time. And once again, give us sweet victory over the world, the flesh, and the devil. And Lord, those who have a devilish spirit, a Judas spirit, a Sanballat, Tobias spirit, those who the New Testament talks about being people who can't stand any good work. They criticize and try to hinder every good work. They have a demonic Judas spirit. Lord, we have some here and there's some out there. And we pray in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ that you would cast out that demonic spirit of Judas, Sanballat, and Tobias from this place and from every church and from every pastor's house and every preacher's house. Because I believe every God-honoring preacher has a Judas in the camp. And you even told us that our enemies, our greatest enemies, will be they of our own household. We don't want to talk about that today, but it is true. And so, Lord, we pray that you'd give us sweet victory over all of that. And, Lord, grant me your grace, your courage, your boldness, your anointing, and the power of your Holy Spirit to preach as you have given me the privilege so many times. Save those who are lost. Revive those who are saved. In Jesus Christ's name we pray. Glorify your holy name. Amen. You may be seated. Ladies and gentlemen, Dr. Billy Graham, who is now home with the Lord, said the second coming of Christ will be so revolutionary that it will change every aspect of life on this planet. Christ will reign in righteousness. Disease will be arrested. Pardon me. Disease will be arrested. Death will be modified. War will be abolished. Nature will be changed. Man will live as it was originally intended he should live. End of quote. But quite frankly, if you can't get excited about that, there's something wrong somewhere. In 1955, President Dwight Eisenhower was in Denver, Colorado for a few days of meetings and business. In the Saturday morning newspaper, one of the president's aides read a letter to the editor from a teenage boy with cancer named Paul. In fact, his name was Paul Haley, who expressed his dream of someday, somehow, some way, meeting the President of the United States. After showing the article to the President, Mr. Eisenhower told the aide to have his car ready for a visit to the boy's home early on Sunday morning. At 6:30 on Sunday morning, early in the morning, the President walked to the door of the Haley's home and knocked. A sleepy-eyed, unshaven David Haley, the father, was shocked at the President's visit and interest in meeting his son. After meeting and talking with Paul, his son, the President, Mr. Eisenhower, took the boy outside to the limousine to meet his wife before their departure. The next day, the newspaper reporters asked David Haley, the father, what he thought about the President's visit to his home. The father said he was not too happy about it because he was not prepared. They then asked the son his opinion of the visit. And Paul, the son, said he was ecstatic. He was excited because he had longed for the day he might personally get to meet the President of the United States. The question for you tonight is, are you prepared? Should Jesus return today? For we are not looking for a visiting from the President of the United States. We're looking for the return of the King of Kings and Lord of Lords, for his bride, the church. Are you ready? Are you prepared? That's the purpose of all of these services on Saturday night. Not to scare you, but to get you prepared for the second coming of Christ. Because I believe that he can come at any time in the rapture of the church. And if you're not prepared, if you're not ready, you will be left behind. Now, beloved, in our last message, before the message, when I just went off on the passage and stayed with the passage and just preached that and then closed the service out after sharing the gospel. But in our last message before that, we continued looking at the hope that we have for the second coming of Christ based upon the covenant that we see in this passage that God made with King David, and other passages, of course, and the blessings he bestowed upon the kingdom of Israel throughout the reign of Solomon as well. So let's continue, if you will, looking at some more background information, introductory information about this passage from the Bible Knowledge Commentary. By the way, contrary to what people think, you just can't run through the Bible. You just can't do it. It's not that kind of book. It's too thick in every sense of the word. We have too many pastors and preachers running through the scriptures. Oftentimes the pastors are not getting anything what they should be getting, and the people are not either, because they own a 4-week schedule to preach 4 quick sermons that really do not do the passage the way it should be done. And so I believe that we ought to walk through the passage slowly but surely, and cover every little bit of it to give everybody a better chance of understanding it. There was a preacher, I don't know if he's still living or not, but I like the title of his of a book that he wrote. It was titled Walk Through the Bible. And I like that title. The book was rather brief, in the sense that he didn't really walk through it, but I love the title. And that's what we ought to do, walk, not run. Because of his magnificent and righteous reign, according to the Bible Knowledge Commentary, people would respond with gifts for him, with prayers on his behalf, and with blessings on him. The people would pray for agricultural prosperity, with grain and fruit in abundance. Lebanon, with its cedar forests, was a picture of a flourishing land. The blessings of such a king's rule are reciprocal. He blesses the nations, perhaps through trade and peaceful alliances, and they in turn speak well of him. They include words of praise to the Lord God of Israel and the request that his glory be evident everywhere. Although this passage was written about the reign of King David, there are several things that we can learn from this passage about the coming reign of King Jesus. First, ladies and gentlemen, the Lord's reign, Jesus's reign, will be a reign of righteousness, holiness, and godliness. There's been a lot of talk about making America great again. I preached a series titled, If You Make America Godly Again, America Will Be Great Again, and only then. There's no greatness without righteousness, and we as evangelicals and Baptist folk and Bible folk and holiness folks, we used to believe that. I don't know what has happened to the verses we used to quote that remind us that sin is a reproach to any people, that sin is the problem. Disobedience is the problem. You hear me well, my beloved. The biggest problem in the church today is the family. The biggest problem in the nation today is the family. And everybody, including preachers and psychiatrists and psychologists, we're trying to doing their best to work around that. And it's so sad, because it is the central problem. But I have good news for you. I believe that all marriage problems and all family problems can be resolved in a day. And there should be smooth sailing going forward. All of the things we say cause family problems, and irreconcilable differences and personality differences and all such foolishness can be resolved in a day, and then that would mean the problems in the church would be resolved in a day. And that means also that the problems in the community, in the city, in the county, in the state, in the nation will be resolved in a day. Now, we're not going to do this, unfortunately, but they can be resolved. It's called obedience. God gave us instructions on family life, and we're flying in the face of God, being disobedient, being stubborn, being rebellious, not listening, and the family is all jacked up down to hell. And I know you don't like it, and I know your little sweet little comments about marriage you think is going to work, they don't. It's not going to work. If everybody in the family would simply obey Ephesians chapter 5 and Ephesians chapter 6, I'm not even bringing up all the other verses, but they should be obeyed as well. Your marriage problems and your family problems would be resolved. Would that mean that your flesh would have to be in check? Yes. Oh, yes. Does that mean you can't, husband, do everything you want to do? Yes, that's right. Does that mean, wife, you can't do everything you want to do? That's correct. You're reading me right. Teenagers and children, does that mean that you need to stop your whining and your pity party and your lying and whatever else you're doing? Yes, you need to be obedient to your parents. Honor your parents. Respect your parents and have a good attitude about it. Will it crimp your style a little bit? Yes, it will, a whole lot. That's if you're going to obey God. And see, that's the problem. You don't want your style curtailed. You want to be you. And not godly and Christ-like in your behavior. You want to do what you want to do. You want to say what you want to say. And you want to do it when you want to do it. And you want to say it when you want to say it. And therein lies the problem. You have no fear of God before your eyes. Don't go anywhere yet. Don't bow your head yet. It's not time to pray. I'm not going to be here long tonight. You can bear it. The problem is very simple, people. It's not complicated like some pastors will tell you. Some teachers will tell you, false teachers. Some psychiatrists or psychologists will tell you, or some Christian counselor will tell you. Some of you are paying all kinds of money to Christian counselors, and may God bless them and use them. Hundreds, thousands of dollars for your marriage problem. You going for marriage counseling, and then the wife has an issue, she's going by herself. The man has an issue, he's going by himself. And then they got counseling for each one of the teenagers. Are you kidding me? A family plan. And they got you doing all kinds of things and all little tests and little surveys and jumping through all kinds of hoops. And you all are not getting anywhere to the point that once you get home from the council, you don't even know each other. Obedience to the word of God is the key. Sister Thompson, I forget her first name, but she was married to Dr. E. Thompson in Philadelphia, Pennsylvania. She had a conference for women one time, and she tried to tell them that the on the banner it said obedience is the key. It was such a powerful banner they just kept it up there. Obedience is the key. But we don't want to hear that today. We want to hear a little fancy lies that may put a band-aid on a situation for a few more months, and then it's going to explode again. And by the way, I don't believe in the philosophy that is popular in our evangelical circles, and certainly in the charismatic movement, that the husband is responsible for the wife's behavior. That's a lie to hell. Poor men, just jumping through. They got you jumping through all kinds of hoops, including some pastors telling you that lie. That if you do certain things, your wife will act a certain way. That's a lie. It's a lie. It's not true. That if the husband does everything he's supposed to do, the wife will do everything she's supposed to do. There's just some good men out there, and there's some bad women. Just like there's some bad men, and there's some good women. And we're all responsible before God for our behavior. Men and women. Yes, the husband is in charge. Yes, he is ultimately responsible for the family, but he is not responsible for that woman's behavior. If you believe that, then you're taking away the power from the woman that you're trying to gain for the woman. No. That woman must answer to God for herself. She is responsible to God to obey God's word herself. Going back to what I said earlier, if the husband and the father obeys God and the children obey God and she doesn't, you're going to have a problem in that home. And that's not the husband's fault. That's not the father's fault. And see, that lie has caused so many divorces and so many problems in Christian homes and churches. The thing is out the bag and y'all can't get it back in the bag now. And that's why churches, more and more churches, are all women. Because you're telling the men that your wife ought to respect you and obey you and submit to you at the house. But at the church, you're telling her, really, that you're supposed to jump through all kinds of hoops and do this and that to make her do that. And no woman is going to do that anyway. She does not want a man like that. That she can just push around and say, you need to do your job, do what you're doing. The reason why I'm acting this way is because you're acting this way. That's ridiculous. In fact, the Bible tells the wife that if your husband was lost and on his way to hell, she ought to act like an angel. And that's the only way that she can win him, is by acting like an angel, acting like a virtuous, godly woman who does not talk back and run off at the mouth. That's what's wrong with y'all today. The husband tell you one little thing, you running off at the mouth, you got 10,000 sentences, he done told you just one thing, just get my shirt. Get your own shirt. Now, you ain't my daddy. I got children to take care of. I ain't taking care of you. Are you a child? All this mess. Just running off at the mouth. And there's nobody to tell you the truth about yourself. The old women, they're running off at the mouth today too. And they still trying to be cute. Trying to get the eye of a man. You 60-something years old. Sit down. If you haven't done what you're going to do, it's too late, honey. Sit down. And have you noticed, no matter how many nips and tucks people get today, designer bodies, listen to me very well, if I can get real close up on you, I can still see the old age creeping on you. It's strange. It's interesting. I don't care what you do. I can call a lady's name right now, known all over the world as being beautiful, but the body's all getting out of shape, no matter what she does. It's not right. Some of you old women need to stop trying to be cute and be a grandmother. Be a mother to your children. When your children are grown, just be there. You don't have to be at their house. But let them know you're going to be where you're supposed to be. And you're not out fishing with Ben or on a date with somebody 10 years, 15 years younger than you. Let me quit. I said I wasn't going to be here long tonight. My point is, you're not going to have things go well in the nation and in your so-called kingdom in this world if there's no righteousness. But when Jesus comes, there's going to be righteousness, holiness, godliness, and order. As Billy Graham said, people will begin to live like they were intended to live in the first place. The world today, especially the Western nations, so-called, are moving away from what God has declared to be righteous and holy to the point of constant silly season. See, and I know some of you folks don't like it. And by the way, are the Methodists, my other people. I'm a Baptist kind of a guy. Baptist born, Baptist bred. And when I'm dead, when I die, I'll be Baptist dead. But that's all right. But I love my Methodist brethren and sisters as well. They have contributed a great deal to the church universal. But let me let you in on a little secret. The evangelicals are splitting. With it right now, the news media, they don't know this. I'm breaking some news for the news media tonight. The evangelical movement is already split. You just don't know it. And there are people trying to split it more. No righteousness. No godliness. No holiness anymore. No. People don't talk about that anymore. These preachers don't preach on that anymore. You go to many churches today, it's like going to a concert. People all dressed down in immodest dress, pink hair, dancing and gyrating. And a preacher this year, and I hoped, some say he went to heaven. I hope he did. I didn't notice this when he killed himself. But he was a pastor. They said he was a pastor. But he had earrings in both ears. That's not pastor material, people. No, sir. Something is wrong somewhere. No righteousness. No holiness. No godliness. And so therefore, beloved, we don't have the blessings of God on our churches. I don't care how big your church is or how small. In fact, you might be better off today in the smaller church that's not that popular with the world. Jesus had something to say about those who are popular with the world. You may not be of God if the world loves you. And so many preachers, so many pastors have compromised with the world, trying to be buddy-buddy with city council, trying to be somebody. Don't have time to visit your sick church members, but you got time to hobnob with the rich and famous, trying to be somebody. And it's so disgusting, it is so sad that we got preachers compromising everything just to hobnob with presidents and kings and queens and rich and powerful who are living ungodly lives, and they don't say anything about it. No righteousness, no holiness, no godliness. We have forsaken that even in our evangelical circles, our so-called white evangelical community and the black evangelical community, the Baptists on both sides. And hear me well, if the Southern Baptists, the conservative set, if they are not careful, They're going to spit right down the middle on this homosexual issue. That's why I have warned you all for years. It is divisive. This homosexual movement is divisive, and it is tenacious. It is wicked as hell. It is straight from the devil. And believe it or not, it is evangelistic. And they're doing a number on this country and even on the church. And if Southern Baptists are not careful, they're going to be in a war, not over doctrine, not over liberalism, but homosexuality. The abomination of homosexuality. And it's happening, for people who can see, it's happening right now. It's already happening in our evangelical circles and in our Bible churches. We thank God for those who are standing for righteousness, godliness, and holiness, doing the right thing, knowing that a little leaven leaveneth the whole lump. You can't let that in at all. You don't let adultery in. We got great pastors. They've never thought about homosexuality. But they messed up with a woman, or they said something to a woman on their jet plane. And they have been destroyed. They have preached against homosexuality. Very gifted preachers. They have been destroyed. By who? Evangelical folk. No mercy. No, we want him torn down to the ground. Destroyed. Destroys books. Destroys pulpit. Destroys name. Destroys family. Whatever you got to do. But we won't say. We got people who won't say nothing about the homosexuals in the pulpit. Just the heterosexual sinners. Boy, listen to me. America is in trouble. Now, it's going to be on social media again. It's out there already. On YouTube, GodTube, Vimeo. I preached from this Second Coming Chapel pulpit 4 or 5 years ago, 6 years ago, that one day Russia, China, and Iran will attack America. And America will be in trouble. And we're on the verge of something like that right now, as I speak. I predicted that from this Second Coming Chapel pulpit. You look it up. And it's happening before our eyes. Not only does our society increasingly condone sin, it approves of it and celebrates it. We have one president who instituted the sanctioning of homosexuality and homosexual marriage, President Obama. Now we got another president, President Trump, who's saying it's all right. Homosexuality is all right. Homosexual marriage is all right. A man, an ugly man, married to another ugly man, running for president is okay until he beats you. And if you keep on messing around, he's going to beat you. Unless you rebuke it as un-American. It's ungodly. It's the main thing. Those who hold to biblical beliefs on morality are derided as hateful bigots. We're hateful bigots because we stand with God for righteousness' sake. See, I know you let that in, a little leaven, leaven of the whole lump, and these devilish people don't play. You ever heard about a woman scorned? There's nothing like a homosexual scorned. They're the most vindictive people in the world, and they're very evangelistic. Do you remember what they did in Sodom and Gomorrah? They saw the men come into town, and they tried to break down Lot's door to rape the men. Lot foolishly offered his own daughters, and I believe they were married already, to these homosexual men. And they didn't want the women. They wanted those men. Let us in here, because we want to know them. That's just how the homosexuals are. They're very, very evangelistic in that sense, in a negative sense. They're not happy. They're not satisfied with being homos themselves in the closet where they belong. That's right, I said it, where they belong. They're not happy. They want you to be in the closet with them, or out of the closet with them, out parading down the street in a homosexual parade. Heterosexual adulterers don't do that. You'll never see any adulterers. We be the adulterers of America. We want you to accept us. We're marching down the street half naked. Look at us. No, fornicators won't do that. Heterosexuals don't do stupid stuff. No, just these people. And they will get mad when the heterosexuals have a parade, which they did this year, and say boo, boo, and throw eggs at the people and everything else. Are you kidding me? This is craziness. So it's beyond unrighteousness, beyond ungodliness. This is insanity, people. And that's what evil and sin leads to. God has turned over these people. He's turned them over. And he's getting ready to turn over America. And our pastors are so blind. Our priests are so blind. Our preachers are so blind to it, getting sucked into it. And some of them are wearing homosexual shirts to show the homosexual community they're in alignment with them, sending little signals. Some are even engaged with homosexuals. Somebody said the other day, the Methodists have split over this issue, but the Catholics have not. Are you kidding me? They can't split. They've been doing it for years. They say they're not for it, but they're in there doing it. And everybody knows it, so they can't say anything. They're powerless. They're even raping children. And so, beloved, our leaders, even the ones who claim to be Christian or support Christian values, yes, some of our evangelicals, our white evangelicals, our black Baptists, are oftentimes morally bankrupt themselves and making little quiet deals in the back room of the White House, in the back room of a congressman's office. And they think nobody knows about it. God knows about it. I would encourage you this year, one of the things I'm telling you to unhitch from, stop following everybody online, on social media, and their little blogs. And follow God, follow Christ, follow the Word of God. Cut all of these other people off. And if you have a local church pastor that you can trust, follow him. He may have 14 followers, but just may be the 15th one. One satirical website described Christian involvement in American politics by saying Christians face a clear choice between a party that's a hypocritical mockery of their faith and a party that is openly hostile to it. And that's what we'll be dealing with throughout this year, if the Lord tarries his coming, if we live, if God does not destroy America first. But when it seems that society has abandoned righteousness, holiness, and godliness for indulging in sin and evil and abominations, we can find hope. Oh yes, we can find hope in looking forward to Christ's reign of righteousness, holiness, and godliness, and find the grace and the courage to continue standing firm in support of Christian values and the Christian mission and the Word of God, and plant and hold up the bloodstained banner. Let's all stand for prayer. Holy Father God in heaven, I praise you, Lord, and I thank you for your holy word that gives us hope in hopeless times when so many are falling by the wayside. We are in the throes of death, in that thing called the apostasy. We are seeing it front and center in these days and times. Thank you for warning us about it, telling us about it ahead of time, because we're in it. Have mercy and grace upon your remnant. Forgive us of our sins, our faults, and our failures. And help us not to compromise. Help us not to quit. Help us to stand strong on your word and in you by faith. And Lord, we pray for those who are being carried away. We pray for those who are gone and going with the wind. And Holy Father God, I pray that by the power of your Holy Ghost and your Holy Word, those who have been blown away with the wind will somehow grab onto a branch of your Holy Word and start fighting against the wind and coming back to you. Help us all who are believers in you to pray, to seek your face, to turn from our wicked ways, and to humble ourselves before you, and help us to get back to you, our first love, before it is too late. Save those who are lost. Revive those who are saved. In Jesus Christ's name we pray and forsake. Amen. You may be seated. Ladies and gentlemen, if you're with us tonight and you heard that message and your heart is burdened and you're concerned, you don't want to be left behind, you don't want to be blown with the wind, you don't want to get caught up in the evil and the ungodliness of this world, you want to repent and trust Christ as Savior, you want to be saved. And so, dear friend, if you're here with us tonight and you're that way, if you're not a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ, I urge you strongly to trust in him, because just like Jesus Christ came the first time, he's coming back again. And you do not want to be left behind. Here's how you can place your faith and trust in him for salvation from sin and the consequences of sin. First, accept the fact that you are a sinner and that you have broken God's laws, the Word of God. The Bible says in Romans 3:23, "For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God." We all have failed God in his glory. We all have failed God and disappointed God because of the plans we had, because of the plans he had for us. Like any father, he's disappointed when you don't reach the level that he wanted you to reach. And so God is disappointed with all of us because we all have failed him by disobeying his word. However, he still loves us. Secondly, accept the fact that there is a penalty for sin. There is a punishment for sin. Every day, all day, we all know it's true. That's why when you do something wrong, you feel guilty. You feel guilty if you steal something. You feel guilty if you lie about something. The Bible says in Romans 6:23, "For the wages of sin is death." We die because of sin. We die because of our unrighteous ways, our evil, our rebelliousness, our adultery, fornication, lying, homosexuality, hatred. We die because of sin. Our bodies go to a grave somewhere. Our soul goes to hell to spend eternity. You need to listen to me very well. You may not like it. You may not understand it all. But you need to believe on Christ to be saved. Third, accept the fact, dear friend, that you are on the road to hell. So when we say saved, we're talking about getting saved from hell and saved to heaven. Jesus Christ said in Matthew 10:28, "And fear not them which kill the body, but are not able to kill the soul, but rather fear him which is able to destroy both soul and body in hell." You're going to hell if you don't believe on Christ. If you don't trust in Christ as your Savior. I didn't say anything about church membership. I didn't say anything about being baptized. I didn't say anything about giving money to the preacher or to the church. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, the Bible says, and thou you shall be saved. Make a commitment to Christ. Believe on Christ that he died for your sins, was buried and rose on the third day. He is the sacrificial Lamb of God who took away the sins of the world. Your sin debt is paid. All you have to do is believe on him. Believe on him. Look to him. Trust in him and he'll save you. That's how good our God is. That's how good our Savior is. So we see, dear friends, that hell is bad. Charles Haddon Spurgeon said that people who do not preach on hell eternal punishment, they take away the power of the gospel. You must know about the bad news so that you can appreciate the good news. The good news is found in John 3:16. Nobody preached the gospel greater and better than Jesus Christ. He is the gospel. Jesus Christ said in John 3:16, "For God so loved the world," that includes you, "that he gave his only begotten Son," his name is Jesus. He was talking about himself. "That whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life." Perish where? Perish in hell. Have everlasting life where? In heaven. So believe on Christ. Trust in Christ as your Savior. He died for your sins because he loves you. God loves you. Pray and ask him to save you, and he will. He will save you tonight. For Romans 10:9-13 says that if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus, and shalt believe in thine heart that God hath raised him from the dead, you shalt be saved. Saved from what? Saved from hell. For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ tonight. It is as simple as that. You don't have to be in a church to be saved. You don't have to give any money to the church to be saved. You don't have to get baptized to get saved. You don't have to stand up in the church or sit down. You don't have to shout. You don't have to run. You don't have to speak in tongues. You don't have to sing in the choir. You don't have to help old ladies across the street. You don't have to do any good works. Just believe on Christ. Jesus Christ alone. Trust him. Trust him as your Savior and leave everything to him. You may not understand it all. Just do it all That is, believe on Christ and thank God for it all. And pray and ask Him to save your soul. Call on His name today. I'll be glad to lead you in what is called the sinner's prayer. If you're ready to be saved today, if you're ready to trust Christ and believe on Christ as your Savior, follow me in this prayer. Call on His name, and He will save you tonight, because tomorrow may be too late. Repeat after me, phrase by phrase. Holy Father God, I acknowledge that I am a sinner and that I have done evil in your sight, for I have broken your Ten Commandments. To name a few, I have lied, I have stolen, I have lusted after people and coveted after people and things in my heart and in my mind. I have dishonored and disobeyed my parents. And I have taken your holy name in vain. And I've committed many other sins. For Jesus Christ's sake, please have mercy and grace upon my soul. And please forgive me of all of my sins, because I understand that I deserve to go to hell, just like a criminal deserves to go to jail. Have mercy and grace upon my soul, and save my soul from hell. As I now believe with all of my heart on the Lord Jesus Christ, I believe with all of my heart that He died for my sins, was buried, and rose on the third day. Lord Jesus, please come into my heart and save my soul and change my life. Fill me with your Holy Spirit and help me to repent of all of my sins past. And help me to turn from my evil life and to follow you in the new life, Lord Jesus. For it is in your name I pray. Amen. Dear friend of mine, yes, it is that simple. This is what I did some 40 years ago, and my life has never been the same. You must understand, I hated preachers and church with a passion before I got saved. I used to curse and swear to my friends that I would never be a preacher like my dad. And I've been preaching now for 40 years. And I feel no ways tired. If you just trusted Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, and you prayed that prayer with me and meant it from your heart, I declare to you that based upon the Word of God, you are now saved from hell and you are on your way to heaven. Welcome to the family of God, dear friend. Congratulations on doing the most important thing in life, and that is believing on the Lord Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior. For more information to help you grow in your newfound faith in Christ, please go to GospelLightSociety.com and read my article, my pamphlet, What to Do After You Enter Through the Door. In fact, we have a book now that we will be glad to send you free of charge, an e-book, if you would just let us know that you have trusted Christ today. For Jesus Christ said in John 10:9, I am the door. By me, if any man enter in, he shall be saved and shall go in and out and find pasture. Until next time, my beloved, God loves you. We love you. And may God bless you real good, is my prayer. Make sure you go to church tomorrow, and if your church has communion and you know that you're saved tonight, make sure you take communion, your first communion. God bless you until next time.